So we're talking about this morning, the Jonah and all of us, and we're starting this series about Jonah. And I know that a lot of us, we've kind of heard this story before. Even if you never grew up in church, you've probably heard of Jonah and the well and know, you know, at least a few things about it. But you know something, it's more than just a little kid's story. And sometimes, I know that when I was growing up in church, it was kind of one of these Sunday school stories for kids. You know, you had Noah and the Ark, you had Jonah, you had, you know, kind of all the cutesy animal stories, you know, kind of all boiled into one. And that was the stories that they always did. And it seemed like that as we got towards adults that we really didn't talk about that as much, you know. And for some reason, we've kind of relegated that to being more of a children's story. When I think that if we really delve into the scripture, we really find out that God has an amazing amount to say to adults more than he does to kids through this story. And so let's dig in here, and we're going to go pretty much chapter by chapter over the next 4 weeks and go through the book of Jonah and just see what all he battled. But today we're talking about the Jonah that is in all of us. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went down to the seacoast to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could escape from the Lord. But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods to help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted, get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will have mercy on us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, Jonah lost the toss. What have you done to bring this awful storm down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? And Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Then he told them that he was running away from the Lord. The sailors were terrified when they heard this. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again, for I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors tried even harder to row the boat ashore, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death, because it isn't our fault. Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. And the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Let's talk this morning about the Jonah in all of us. And as we go through this next couple of weeks, you know, certainly, you know, you can read along with us because we're going to basically go chapter by chapter. So if you want to, over this next week, to basically look at chapter 2, then go ahead and do so. As I said earlier, it's such a short story. It's only 4 chapters. You can certainly read it in about 15 minutes, probably maximum, read the entire story. But if you want to look at chapter 2 for next week, we're going to spend some time there. So the question comes up, why would Jonah run from God like this? You know, what's the big deal? God comes to Jonah. He says, Jonah, I've seen how wicked these people in Nineveh are. I want you to go as my prophet and proclaim this judgment against them that if they don't repent, then I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah takes off in a radically different direction. And so I want us to look at this next slide here because I want you to see one of the reasons why he might have decided, I don't think I want to go to Nineveh. This was the Assyrian Empire. If you know your history books and things like that, this was from actually one of the kings. He said, this is talking about after a battle, okay? Some of the soldiers I cut off their hands to the wrist. From others, I cut off their noses and ears and fingers. I put out the eyes of many of the soldiers. I burned their young men and women to death. Same king said, after a after a battle, I fixed up a pile of corpses in front of the city gate. I flayed the nobles, as many as had rebelled, and spread their skin out in piles. Jonah would have known about this. Jonah would have known that these are brutal, brutal people. They're not just interested in victory. They're interested in humiliation. They're interested in pain. There's some stories that even talk about that they would take some of the rulers that had gone into battle against them, and that they would set them outside the city gate, that they would flay them just like what is described here, and that they would take a stake through their tongue, bury them up in the sand, and let them just kind of rot away there in the desert heat, knowing that they couldn't even swallow their saliva to keep them alive. I mean, this is the things that he has heard and probably has seen the remnants of. So maybe there was a little bit of fear, and if you know some of your history, this is where all of these things take place, is when he goes down to the port of Joppa. That's actually modern-day Tel Aviv, okay? So that's where he's going to catch the ship out across the Mediterranean. And then he also knows that I've got to go kind of northeast, and so he heads southwest. He goes exactly in the opposite direction. And where he's talking about is modern-day Mosul, Iraq. Okay, that's where Nineveh is. That's where the ruins, you can go to this day. Wouldn't necessarily encourage it at this point in time, but maybe give it a few years and, you know, you might be able to go over there. But that's where the ruins are of Nineveh. So you can imagine, even in this day and time, that if God came to you and said, I want you to go to present-day Mosul, and I want you to walk around that country there in Iraq, and I want you to proclaim God's judgment upon them. You tell me what would happen. You've seen what happens on television and what has happened to those who go in that have a different belief system. They're going to kill them, or they're going to torture them and then kill them. And you know something? When you look at what Jonah would have been up against, it would have been very, very similar. Probably not the place to go to. But I don't really think that it was so much fear with Jonah. I think he knew these things, and I think these things certainly came into play. And certainly, this is what God is upset with. This is just part of it, but this is certainly what God is upset with. So I want you to see kind of where he went to. Go ahead and pull up the next one. This is kind of the map. Joppa right here with where Tel Aviv would be today. And he was up in the northern part of Israel there. So he goes down to Joppa to catch a ship. And guess where he's going to? Tarshish is the last port on the planet. In the known world at that time, he is going to the furthest point that he can actually get to, so much so that it would be 2,500 miles between where Tarshish is and where Nineveh is. Now, in our day and time, 2,500 miles by plane, few hours, you're there, right? You drive 2,500 miles, it's going to take you a little while. You get on a ship in the Mediterranean that doesn't have an engine behind it, and you're just going to either row or sail across, it's going to take a while. Some scholars would tell you that it would take up to a year to go from Tarshish to land, then to finally walk all the way up to Nineveh. This guy isn't just saying no to God, he's running. And that always amazed me about Jonah. He didn't just say no. It was like, just in case God can sweep me to Nineveh, I'm going to get on a ship and I'm going to go to the last place on the planet. In other words, it's kind of like when we talk about, you know, I'm going to end up in Timbuktu, all right? Guess where Jonah was headed? Timbuktu. Never been there, but heard about it, thought it would be great. And he runs from God. And so the question is, well, why? And we see that, well, maybe fear was a factor. But really, I think what it came down to for Jonah was, is this. Jonah didn't feel like that they deserved it. Jonah did not feel like that they deserved a pronouncement from the Lord. And so he takes off. So I want us to look at a few things this morning. Let's go ahead and come on to my first point this morning. And that is this, and I think this is applicable for all of us, and that is God speaks, okay? God speaks. Go ahead and go into the next slide there. God speaks. And a lot of times I think that we sit back and we go, yeah, but look at Jonah. I mean, he was able to hear from God, and God clearly spoke to him, and he knew about it. And you know, while I do think it would certainly be easier to hear the audible voice, we have the entire Bible, God's Word. Jonah did not have that. And while we may look at the Old Testament people and say, oh yeah, but man, they had God speak directly to them, but they had nothing of God's written Word. They did not have that. They had a few things, but they didn't have it in its entirety. Do you know what Jonah would look at you today and say? Wow, you've got all of it. I had about this much. And while I definitely heard from God on this one point and definitely ran from him, you've got something that I never had. You've got an incredible gift sitting in front of you. And a lot of times, if you're like me, we just kind of take it for granted. But boy, let some tough times come, and man, we're searching the scriptures, aren't we, you know? We're looking up everything we can find. We're talking to friends, you know, hey, where's that scripture that talks about? And what we need to understand is that God is constantly speaking. God is constantly speaking. The Bible says the Lord gave this message to Jonah. And you know something? You might as well insert your name there and my name there, because God's word wasn't just written in this general application thing. It was written for you, and it was written for me. It was given to you, and it was given to me. And so the word of the Lord comes to Alex. The word of the Lord comes to Jason. The word of the Lord comes to JP. The word of the Lord comes to Chris. The word of the Lord. We have something that Jonah never had. We have something in our possession. A lot of times we just kind of push it aside. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to hear God speaking, it's going to come through his word. And I know some people are in this day and age where feeling, you know, supersedes what's written in scripture, and I'm going to tell you that that is false. I don't care what you feel like, okay? Feelings are great, but if you go on them alone, they can take you into some crazy situations and crazy places that God never intended for you to go. But that God's word is preeminent, God's word is first. We've talked about from the very beginning that when we launched Gateway, that we've got to tether ourselves to something. We can't just make it up as we go along. We're not going to get into this Christianity buffet style of God where we take what we like and chunk what we don't. But that we're going to look into God's word and say, okay, if we have a question, if there is a dilemma, this is where we go. This is our guide. This is God's love letter to us. Not rules and regulations, but how to have a relationship with him. This is what's going to settle it for us. I know that when I was first battling a call to ministry, I was in the eighth grade, okay, way early. And I remember as I was battling that, just how terrible I felt in coming to church. Now, we had a great church. We had about 300 teenagers that came, okay? So it was a huge church. It was kind of the happening place to be. And I loved going, but I hated the result. I hated at the end that I felt like that every single time they asked, do you want to pray to receive Christ? I was like, maybe that's what I need. I hated that someone would say, well, you know, maybe you need to recommit your life. And I was like, okay, maybe that's what I need. And I got to the point where I really didn't want to go to church because I hated the feeling at the end. It was like I could go nowhere and I just felt terrible. And yet I was still trying to please God. I wasn't running from him. I wasn't saying no, but I was totally confused. And finally one speaker came one day and he was just about to get up and preach and he said, you know, and there's probably 800 or 900 people there that night. And he said, you know, he said, I was going to preach this other message, but I really felt compelled to preach this message. He said, I really feel like this is what I need to do tonight. And so he preached on the three calls, and he talked about salvation, the call that goes out to everyone, submission, which are those that have followed after Christ, but then they've kind of run, kind of like Jonah here, all right? Knows that there's a God and wants to worship God, but is like, hey, I don't think I want to mess with this. And then there comes the time that, yeah, I need to submit myself to God. And he said, and then there's a third call that goes out, special service, and that goes out to some. And he said, maybe that's you. And man, when he got to that, it was like, oh, relief, here it is. But then there was the terror of, but I'm in the eighth grade. You know, who's going to believe this? And a lot of people didn't. A lot of people said, oh, I don't think so. You know, now I got a lot of encouragement to my face. It was just a lot of people behind the scenes were like going, are you sure? I don't know about that. Because I was the shyest guy in the entire youth group. And you may say, there's no way. I can give you phone numbers right now. You can call before I even leave this building, and they will tell you absolute truth. But what I found is this, that when God starts speaking to us, he doesn't allow us to stay the way that we are, and we don't like change. We love the fact that God loves everyone. We love the fact that God has this, you know, doing good works and things like that. But then what I hear back from people is this, and I've heard it over 100 times. I just felt like he was talking directly to me, and I was freaked out by that. And here's what I want you to know. It was the same thing that I was battling when I was in the eighth grade. I was ready to check out as well. And God was speaking to me directly through those people. It was just that he was getting me ready to make a major change. And once I embraced that change, things drastically improved in my life. And it was because God was calling me to something. God's going to call you to things as well. Doesn't have anything to do with ministry. Doesn't have anything to do with being a prophet. God's going to call you in your work to live out the Christian life. God's going to call you to serve the community. That's why we've talked about from the very beginning that we want Gateway to be a place that people learn to love God, to live in community, and to serve the city. It's not enough just to say, oh, I love God. You need to put it into action. Faith without works is dead. It's what the Bible tells us. That's why we do what we do. And I want to encourage you to understand that while we talk about, maybe God speaks, through his word, he always does. Through his word, he always does. Second thing is this. God will probably tell you something you don't want to do. And we've kind of talked about that a little bit this morning. God will probably tell you something that you really don't want to do. God will probably encourage you to talk to a coworker. God will probably encourage you to give or to be generous. And sometimes we just really don't want to do that. Or God might speak to you about your life and say, you know, I love your heart, but you need to make some changes here. And usually we don't like that word change. We want God to bless us in the actions and attitudes where we are. And for us to look around and say, well, I'm not as bad as most people. God, surely you ought to like me and just kind of give me a free pass. No, his word is true. And what we need to do is begin to understand that God has us to change. Sometimes it's just stuff we don't want to do. Before we started Gateway, I was at another church over in North Olmsted. Sherry and I loved it there. We had zero problems, and I'm serious, zero problems. We loved the staff. We loved the people. We loved being there. It was a growing church. It was in a good area. I was getting back great reviews. I mean, it was wonderful. No problems. But I was totally frustrated. And I told Sherry one night, I said, okay, honey, I need to tell you this. We were early in our marriage. I was like, we love it here, right? Yeah. We love Pastor Jeff. Yeah. Love Pastor Dan. Yeah. Love their families. Yep. We would hang out together as a staff. Man, we would do all these things. I was like, Sherry, I'm miserable. And she was like, what? I was like, I am miserable. She goes, what do you think we need to do? I said, I have no clue. And I did the unthinkable. I wouldn't always tell you to do this in any work environment, but I trusted my pastor's heart. And I went to him and I said, Jeff, we love you. He goes, man, we love you too. And I was like, we love Pastor Dan. And he goes, well, we kind of like him. No, I'm kidding. He goes, you know, yeah. And I said, we love the people. Yeah. We love what direction here. Yeah. We love. I said, Jeff, I am miserable. And he goes, okay. He goes, well, what do we need to do? I was like, I have no clue. I came to you for you to help me through this process because I have absolutely no idea what to do. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've had friends of mine go to their pastors in that area and tell their pastor that, and the pastor look at them and say, well, it sounds like you just need to move on. Okay, now, honest, I'm telling you the truth. And so I knew it was a big risk, but I felt like I could trust Jeff, and sure enough, I couldn't. He goes, well, what do you think we need to do? And I was like, man, I don't know. And he said, well, let's pray about this. And he started talking to me about, well, maybe we could create another position because we don't want to lose you. And I was like, man, I don't know that that's what it is. And he goes, now, get this. You would love for your supervisor to do this. He looks at me and he says, take out a blank sheet of paper and tell me exactly what you want to do. He said, I can't promise you anything, but tell me exactly what you want to do. For 3 months, I tried to put something down on a piece of paper, and every time I put it down, the next morning, I would scratch it off. You would think somebody, for 3 months, could write down one thing on a piece of paper that they really wanted to do and hand it in their supervisor that was looking for ways to try to keep them, right? Especially in an environment that you love. I couldn't put it down. My parents called me, and we were talking, and they'd been praying with us about it, and they said, well, you remember Randy that's up there that you met before and stuff like that? And Randy was helping out a lot of different churches. Why don't you call him and just see what's going on? And I don't know about you, but I don't like my parents telling me what to do. Maybe you're totally different and you just love that, okay? And you just want to live at home for forever. If you do, I really want to talk to you because you need some serious counseling, all right? We love our parents, but it's like, okay, you need to go home. You know, it's time for you to go home. It's time for me to go home. It's great to celebrate the holidays. See you later, all right? I think we've all been there. We know what that feels like. We just, oh, man, there's no freedom it feels like, you know? It feels like you're still answering to mommy and daddy. And I was like, man, I'm not calling him because my parents told me. But here's what I've established as a rule. If your parents tell you to do something, if you allow 1 month to expire and then you do it, it suddenly becomes your idea, okay? There's an expiration date. I had to establish that because sometimes they do say some good things. So just wait 30 days. And if you're real superstitious, 31, okay? And so at, you know, about that time, I called Randy and he said, well, hey, where are you at in ministry? I said, well, we're trying to figure that out. And he's like, hey, man, we're doing a bunch of church plants around Cleveland and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, what do you think about church planting? And this is exactly what I told him. I don't. That's what I think about it. I wasn't opposed to people planting churches. I knew that was the way to go to really grow the kingdom. I knew that. I'd seen all the statistics. I'd read all the books. I knew all the people. And he goes, oh, I mean, it came to a screeching halt. He said, well, why don't you come to some of our meetings and meet some of the guys? And I went and met some of the guys, and they're great, but they're crazy, every one of them. And I came home that evening, and Sherry said, so what did you think? And I said, they're all crazy. She goes, were they mean or rude? And I was like, no, they're as nice as can be, but they're crazy, they're weird. They're creating something out of nothing, and I have no idea what they're talking about. I said, I've always been an established church. I don't know what they're talking about. And so they kept dialoguing with us, and God kept doing a work on our heart. And finally, I realized that, okay, God may be calling us to this. And I said, okay, Randy, you know, God may be in this thing. You know, what are you thinking? Because I don't really know Cleveland that well. He's like, man, he said, I've prayed about it. And Randy was actually in here when Who Wants to Be a Millionaire came and did like a thing. And he actually sat in this place, okay, true story, sat in this place, and in the middle of answering his questionnaire thing for who wants to be a millionaire, okay, and everything else, he looked up and looked around. This is about 4 or 5 years ago, and thought, man, this would be a great place for one of our church plants if this ever happens one day, and went back to doing his thing. True story. True story. And Randy and I began to talk, and I said, what are you thinking about? And he goes, well, you know, that he called it the Warehouse District in Flats Area, Cleveland. I didn't know what he was talking about. I just nodded my head like I knew what he was talking about and went home. Sherry's from the Cleveland area. I was like, where in the world is the Warehouse District in Flats Area, Cleveland? She goes, well, that's downtown. It's like, well, that's where they're kind of asking us about because of some background stuff in my life and some people that I know. And she goes, oh, wow. She goes, okay. So we come downtown and, you know, and that's how God began to do the work. And guess what? I didn't want to do it. I thought it was absolutely crazy. And I remember the months preceding the launch of Gateway in April of this last year, I wouldn't sleep very well at night at all. And I know people will quote you verses about, don't worry, God's in control and all this other stuff. And that's fine. I know all those. But when you go through a hectic time, sometimes it just keeps you up at night. Okay? It just does. And I remember just at night, I would sleep for maybe an hour. I'd get up and go lay down on the couch. And Sherry looked at me the night before we launched the public services, and she said, what do you think is going to happen tomorrow? I said, baby, if we have 10 people show up, I will be thrilled. And she goes, you really think so? And I was like, honey, 2 months ago, it was you and I and Jason and Carrie and the dog. And the dog was terrible during the Bible studies. We had to kick her out of the church. I mean, we went backwards. I was like, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. And this scares me to death. And now then you begin to see the stories and see what God has done and how he's begun to speak into people's lives. And sometimes God just lays on your lap things that you would just necessarily not want to do. And so I was not one of those people that was just out here going, I want to plant a church and I want to show everybody else how to start a church. Man, I wasn't mad at anybody. I wasn't going to show anybody how to do something. But sometimes God calls us to that. Third thing is this. Satan will always make sure there is a ship headed in a different direction. Did you notice what? I love Jonah, man. He wasn't just going to stay in Israel. He was like, what's the furthest point that I can get away from God? As if you can actually run from God. Here's a prophet that knows God pretty well. He says, I'm going to get on a ship. And I'm going, what's the furthest? You can just imagine going up to the ticket booth. What is the furthest place away from here? Tarshish, that's where I want to go. What are you going to do there? I don't know, but that's the furthest place from where God wants me to go to, and that's where I'm going. And he buys the ticket and takes off. And here's Jonah, you know, and it's just so much like our story that when God comes to you and asks you to change, or when God comes to you and asks you to really take a big step of faith, we're looking for that ship headed in a different direction. And as much as we want to look down on Jonah and go, man, why didn't Jonah just go over there? You know, a lot of times, I think if God had our name on a book, I think I'd be really embarrassed to how many times that I got on a ship heading in a different direction. I think I'd be really embarrassed. And as much as we look at Jonah and some of these guys and gals in the Bible where they really failed God miserably, I wouldn't want my name in print for all the world to see. I wouldn't want God saying, well, the word of the Lord came to Alex, and you know this gateway story, but here's this other story where he flatly refused me and got on a ship headed in a different direction, and I had to basically send a great fish to swallow him and say, other direction, go the other way. Satan sometimes sends us those ships. I remember being in Hawaii once, not because I actually got a real vacation there, but we were going to Taiwan for the summer, and it just so happened we had to stay over for a couple of days. Yes, that's the way to do mission work. So we were going to Taiwan for a summer, and we got to stay over in Hawaii, and we got out there, man, and it was great, and we're taking the waves. Now, I'm about as blind as a bat, okay? I don't know how many of you have poor eyesight, but man, I mean, if you took that projector and made it as fuzzy could be, that's basically what I see without my glasses on, okay? So I have to take off my glasses, right, you know, to get out there in the water and stuff. And so we're out there and everything else, and everybody else is tired. And I'm like, no, man, I'm body surfing and stuff because I love that. So I'm doing that for like an hour, and everybody else had gone up on the beach. And I finally am like, okay, I'm sick of this. I'm going to go see what everybody else is doing. And I think I was probably getting hungry at the time. And I get out, and there's all these thousands of people on the beach, and I'm, you know, doing the old, you know, because if you squint, you supposedly see a little bit better, which the squinting only makes it less fuzzy, not anything more clear. And so I start realizing, I don't know these people. And there's thousands of them on the beach. Where are my people? How do I get back to where my glasses are so that I can see to get back to the hotel? Where is that house thing that we were supposedly keeping our bearings on as to where it was? And, you know, it was a certain color and all this other stuff because everything on the beach looks the same. And I could not find them. And I freaked out. My heart was just racing. And I'm like going, man, I cannot see. Okay, miserable. I don't know where all these people are. I don't know if I'm even walking in the correct direction. What am I going to do? And I remember the time when I finally walked up, and it was like God had weaved me through all these thousands of people, walked right up to where our blanket was, because I'm serious, without my glasses on, 10 feet away, I wouldn't have been able to make out who they were. And God led me right to that blanket. I was just so thankful to get my glasses on and stuff like that. And you know what had happened? The undercurrent, the tide had slowly but surely just kept pushing me down, and I was just drifting. And you know, sometimes in my life, it's not that I've said no to God, and maybe this is kind of where you are. You've just kind of drifted. You're not opposed to God, and you're not saying no to Him, but you're not really saying yes. You're just kind of indifferent. You're just kind of floating. And before you know it, you're like me on the beach, and you have totally lost your bearings. You can't see where you're going. And drifting has set in. And it's not as though you're on this ship headed to the other side, but you're just totally away. And you wake up and you realize, wow, man, I've really strayed away from God. And maybe that's you this morning, and you kind of need to get your bearings back. And you need to understand that you can't just drift with God. You've got to constantly maintain that relationship with Him. Fourth thing is this. If you run, you just might get a storm sent your way. And I think we've all been through that. Sometimes those storms are the best thing that can ever happen to us. Not when we're going through it, right? It's not any fun when you're going through it. But sometimes you look back and you go, wow, that storm really got me closer to God. I know that for Jason and Carrie, you know, when Jason was battling his cancer and he's been declared cancer-free, I think he's still got a few more radiation treatments. There's a storm, okay? There's one that's unexpected. But probably they'd be honest enough to tell you that looking back on it, gotten closer to God through it, not something they'd want to go through again, like, you know, sign me up. But you get closer to God, and I think we've all been there. We can all talk about, hey, man, when it got rough, God and I, our relationship was better than what it has ever been. Sometimes those storms are necessary. Sometimes the storms in my life are absolutely necessary to remind us who's in control. But you know what amazes me about Jonah in verse 9? They ask him all these questions. He says, and Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Really, Jonah? Really worshiping? You're running from God and you tell me you worship the Lord God of heaven and earth? Really? And you know something? I don't think that was a true statement. I think he recognized that God was Lord of heaven and earth, but I don't think he was in the worshiping mode at the moment. He was running. But I think he kind of had one of those epiphany moments of, I better say what's really the facts here, even though this probably isn't true for me. And maybe in your own walk with God, you may say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a worshiper, but really? I mean, is there a discernible difference in your life from others? I think one of the things that bothers me the most about modern-day Christianity is how many people declare themselves as Christians, but yet lifestyle, No different. And it's not to say perfection is attainable, because it's certainly not, but there's not even a remote hint of difference. Jonah was no different than the other men in this boat. They didn't worship God, and really at the time, he wasn't either. He was headed in the wrong direction, running away from God. I am not doing this. And let me ask you that question this morning. Do you really worship? I mean, really worship God. I mean, really listening to Him as best as you can, and when you mess up, you begin to correct and you begin to change? Or is it just like, oh, only when it's convenient? Kind of that Christian buffet. You know, I like this about God. And, well, I love that He's loving and I love that He's merciful, but all that judgment thing, I don't think I... Oh, I love that God's generous towards me, but I'm not really wanting to be generous. Oh, I love that God's gracious towards me, but I'm not really going to be gracious with other people. See, a mark of someone following after someone is that they become like that person. For instance, if you follow a team, you're going to watch them. You're going to know who they are. You're going to wear their jerseys. If you follow after a rock group, you're going to listen to their songs. You're going to know everything about them. You're going to probably wear their t-shirts. Guess what? You're becoming like them. Same way with Christ. Are you becoming more like Him? And listen, here's what I've learned in the Christian life. I would love to say to you that you started a point with God here and it's just always this perfect straight line. And I will tell you that there is no way that you can live like that. What I found out in my life is this, that it's more like, you know, I get closer to God, I kind of drift, I get closer to God, I say no, I get closer to God. But hopefully, if you draw kind of a line through all of that, you consistently, when you do make those errors, that you correct and go back. And I think that's more reality. I think that's where we live. But hopefully, if we were able to draw that line, we would be able to see that each year you're getting closer to God. Let me ask you this question. There's a Jonah in all of us, but what is 2008 going to look like for you? Are you on the ship headed in a different direction? Are you drifting? Are you heading to the points that may be uncomfortable for you, but you know is God's will? And a lot of people come to me and say, hey man, how do I find out God's will for my life? I'm like, well, if you'll do everything that's in here, you never have to answer that question. And like, yeah, but I need to know specifically about, and I'm like, uh-uh. A lot of times that's not what happens. God didn't necessarily give you all the specifics and everything that's coming down the road. He didn't tell Jonah how it was going to end, did he? He just gave him the assignment. He didn't say, if you go, then this is what's going to happen. He just said, go. He didn't tell him the rest of the story. And a lot of times we're looking for God's, you know, will, and we're trying to find out about this specific thing, and here's what I know. Do what you know to do, and God will take care of the rest. Do what you know to do. Be who God wants you to be, and He will take care of those huge decisions. He'll take care of it. But if you're only going to pick and choose what you like and dislike about God, you're going to have a tough, tough time. You're going to have a really rough time. And my prayer is that in 2008, that Gateway Church will be the church that says yes to God and doesn't just drift. That we say yes to God and that we don't look at Him and say no, or that we're just indifferent. And my prayer for you individually, whether you're a part of this church or a part of another church, is that you will say yes to God and understand that there's a Jonah in all of us, a Jonah that wants to run, a Jonah that wants to hide. And you only have to go back to the very first story with mankind, where Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and the first thing they did was run and hide. It's in our nature. God comes around, we want to run, because it usually means change, but it's change for the better. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And I don't know where you came from, what's going on in your life, if you're struggling or if you're really close to God right now, and maybe there's a time that you felt closer to God than you do this morning, and your heart's desire is you want that kind of relationship back. And I want you to know that God stands ready and waiting to not only establish that good relationship back, but to even make it better. That God wants to, in 2008, that as you approach it, to not run and hide when He comes around, but to run to Him. And that God's not some big meanie in the sky looking to make your life miserable, but He does know what's best. And that He's got an incredible dream for you to live out. And it's going to take some risk. It's going to take some change in your life. But it'll be the most thrilling experience you've ever been on. For some of you in 2008, some huge decisions lie ahead. Decisions that you're even unaware of as of now, but God already knows about them. For some of you, you're going to meet somebody and then the decision is do I marry this person? It's a huge decision. For some of you in this room, you're going to get married and the question's going to arise, what about kids? Huge decision. It's going to radically affect the rest of your life. For some of you in this room, it's going to be a job or maybe there's a layoff or something just gets yanked out from underneath you, a loss of a loved one or a loss of a friend. Let me ask you this question. What kind of relationship are you going to have with God when those big moments come? Are you going to be prepared to say yes to God allow God to get you through the good and the bad times. And so, Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I know that, well, it's easy to look at Jonah and say, good grief. You came to him plainly and spoke plainly to him, and he ran in the opposite direction. Lord, if there was a book on my life, it wouldn't just be four chapters. And I think if we were all honest in this room, Jonah, his disobedience was probably a lot less than what ours is. And so, Father, help us to face the Jonah in all of us, the Jonah that wants to run, of when it all started in the garden and Adam and Eve ran and hid, and your word comes to Jonah and he runs, and your word comes to us and we want to run. We don't want to change. And so, Father, help those who are struggling that are just kind of like what I was in the eighth grade. And they may not be struggling with a call to ministry, but they're struggling nonetheless, and they're struggling with this thing of, God wants me to change, but I really don't want to. And Father, they're running and they're on the ship and headed in the wrong direction. And Lord, I just pray that you'll break their hearts, that you'll just help them to see that your way is the best. And so, Father, we give you our lives, as terrifying as it sounds, that we lose control and give you over the control of our lives to you. So, Father, help us to reflect as we sing this song together that 2008 would be a year that we face the Jonah that's inside of all of us and that we say, I'm not going to run. I'm not going to run. If I run anywhere, it's to God. If I drift, it's not to anywhere but to God. If it's on a day that I just can't swim anymore because I'm just exhausted, that at least I'm going to drift to God and not away from him. So Lord, give us the strength and the courage to follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you came this morning and you're a first-time guest, please fill out one of those connection cards. Just place that in the popcorn box. We just appreciate you being here so much. If you want to get with me sometime for lunch or for coffee, there's a box on there that you can check that. And I'll get with you discreetly and we can talk and pray with you. Let's just take this time to reflect on what 2007 has been, but most importantly, what 2008 could be with God.